Well, fitting in. I reckon for teenagers, in this, if you're a teenager here tonight, which is most of us, if you live on the North Shore, if you live anywhere in Sydney, I think most teenagers everywhere, one of the biggest desires is to fit in. Yeah? To not be on the outer at school, to not be the one that's laughed at school, to not be the one that's been bullied at school, to fit in. To fit in with the other people at school or wherever you might be. And I reckon because we want to fit in, that's why we set up teenage subcultural groupings. You know what I mean when I say that? Teenage subcultural grouping, like an emo or a punk rocker or a surfer or a skater. What are some other ones? Skater. What else are there? Shout them out.
Surfing.
Is it hippies? Ice skaters, a bit of a subcultural grouping. Anything else?
The nerds.
The nerds? You know the guys that go and hang out at the library at lunchtime? There's a few people going, yeah, that's me. What's wrong with hanging out at the library at lunchtime?
The chess people.
They're another step along in the nerd category. They don't just hang out at the library. They play chess in the library. Anything else?
Jocks.
The jocks. Good one. The sporty guys. Particularly on the North Shore here. You've probably got them at your school. The rah-rah boys. You know those ones? The one... sometimes they hang out with the rowing boys as well, and they wear those white shoes, you know, those white ballerina girly type shoes. Lots of those guys on the North Shore here, they're hanging out in those shoes. Any others? Yeah.
The gay group.
I'm not quite sure what you mean by that, so we won't pursue that one any further. Yeah. Anyone else? The cool group. They're sort of just the cool people. I've heard of one on the North Shore. I've hung out on the North Shore a bit. The North Shore Princesses. They're like the sort of the plastic ones, the ones that when they turn 16, they get given a BMW from their father who owns a bank. They're the ones that have it all. They've had plastic surgery by the time they're 12. They're everything. My favourite subcultural grouping are, back in my day, they were called homies. I don't know, I think they're pretty much just called wannabe gangsters. Now, they're not old enough yet to own a car, so rather than doing drive-bys with guns and stuff, they ride their push bikes and throw water bombs and yell out swear words and rap along to Eminem. The reason why we form those subcultural groupings is just so we can fit in somewhere, so that you've got a bunch of friends that you can fit in with. You may not be a jock, so you're not going to hang out with the jocks, but you're happy to hang out with the chess club. You may not be a North Shore princess, but you like sport, and so you hang out with the other sporty girls. Whatever it is, we form these groups so that we can fit in. Now, sometimes because we want to fit in, we'll do stupid things. Yeah, like peer pressure. We'll do the things that the rest of the people in our group are doing, in our little fitting in group, just so that we can fit in, so that we can be accepted. And I think ultimately, it's so that we can be loved. Ultimately, the fact that we want to fit in just shows that we want to be loved. Shows that we want to be loved by some other people. And so one of the key things we're going to think about tonight is, how do you know someone loves you? Like, how do you know that you are loved? How do you know that your friends love you? How do you know that maybe your boyfriend or your girlfriend loves you, or your parents or other people in your family or other people here at WACT? How do you know that you're loved? Is it the things that someone says? Maybe it's the things that... they do. Maybe it's the things that they don't do shows that they love you. Now, it's an important question to ask, how do you know you're loved? But do you know the most important question you can ever ask? It's not, how do I know I'm loved by my friends at school or my family at home? The most important question you can ever ask is, does God love me? Does God love me? That is the most important question you can ever ask. And as we look at the Bible passage that we've had read out tonight, we're going to think about that question. Does God love me? And if he does, how can I know? How can I be certain that he loves me? Because my guess is that here tonight amongst us, there's probably people here who... you've actually been hurt by people who should love you. Maybe it's at home, or maybe you've been betrayed by a friend, or yeah, maybe your parents haven't loved you as they should love you. And that sucks. Maybe your girlfriend or your boyfriend has dumped you, or you've been betrayed, or, you know, there's times we can't be certain that other people love us. There's times when people might say that they love us, but then they don't back it up with their actions. The Bible actually says with certainty that God loves us, and we can be certain that he loves us. You see, God doesn't just say, I love you. God shows it to us. And the key thing is, how does God show it to us? The answer to every question, when you come along to youth group, when you come along to Sunday school, when you come along to read the Bible in a small group, is Jesus. That is how God has loved us. How has God loved us? Jesus. It's all about him. You see, God shows that he loves us in heaps of ways. He gives us the sun. He gives us nice weather. He gives us friends. He gives us family. He gives us food. He gives us all sorts of good things that are a little expression to show that God loves us. But God demonstrates just how much he loves us supremely in Jesus. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus stepped onto our planet, and he stepped onto our planet just to show how much God loves us, how much God loves you. Does God love me? Yes. 2,000 years ago, he showed it in Jesus. Now, just a quick show of hands, who's got weird relatives? You know, it's coming closer to Christmas. Everyone's popping their hands up. You know, at Christmas time, when you've got to hang out with those weird relatives that are like, man, you're weird. I really don't like hanging out with you. Maybe you are that weird relative and the rest of your family are thinking, oh, I've got to hang out with him again, or I've got to hang out with her again. Or yeah, weird relatives. What about, hand up if there's kids at school who are just difficult to like because maybe they're bullies to you, or maybe they say rude things. Yeah, hands are going up. Yeah, it's hard to love some of our family, and it's definitely hard to even just like other people at school. Do you know what? Before God, we're actually that weird relative. We're actually that bully at school. And it's actually hard for us to be loved. God has loved us actually when we were unlovely. Not when we were good, not when we were nice, not when we were kind, but when we were mean, when we were ungodly, when we treated people badly. That is when God has loved us. Now, there's four words in the Bible passage that we had read out for us, so keep it open. Romans chapter 5. There's four words in there that describe what people are like when Jesus died for them. There's four words that describe what people were like when Jesus died for them. And the first one is in sentence number 6. Have a look down at it. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. What's the first one in there, the first half of the sentence?
Powerless.
There's the first word. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. What does it mean to be powerless? It means that you're powerless. There's nothing you can do to make yourself more acceptable to God. There's nothing you can do to make yourself friends with God. There's nothing you can do so you can stand before God and say, look, I'm great. Check me out, God. How good am I? You're powerless. Just like a goldfish that's dead in a fishbowl, you can't do anything. Goldfish can't do much at all anyway. But imagine one in a fishbowl that's dead. What can it do? You can't do anything. What can you do when you're dead? You're powerless. There's nothing we can do to bring ourselves back to life. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. So we actually require someone else to come in and do it for us. Someone to step into the fishbowl and someone to revive us, because we're powerless to bring ourselves back to life. So there's the first word. We were powerless, and that's when Jesus died. The second word, also in sentence number 6, can you see it there? Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Now, what does it mean to be ungodly? It means we do bad stuff. We do things that God doesn't want us to do. We do things that we shouldn't be doing. And you need to realize that we're all actually really capable of doing incredibly ungodly things. There was a couple of years ago at David Jones in the city, the big one in the city, there was actually a blackout at lunchtime. And you know how if there was a blackout at lunchtime in a building like this, you'd be okay because sun would come in the windows. But imagine at a shopping centre when you don't have the windows and it just goes pitch black, pitch black dark. David Jones in the city about 10 years ago went pitch black in the middle of lunch hour. And do you know what happened in the 10 minutes that it was pitch black before the generator came back on? Not everything, but hundreds of thousands of dollars of stuff was stolen. Popped in people's pockets, in their backpacks, taken. Who are the people that are there at lunchtime on a business day? Business people, your parents. Good people, good citizens at lunchtime actually show that when given the opportunity, when the lights are out, they show just what they're really like. And my guess is whether we'd actually put something in our pocket or not, we'd be very tempted to do that, wouldn't we? And we show that we're ungodly. We don't do the right thing all the time. We're capable of doing incredible things that God doesn't want us to do, and incredibly ungodly things. So we've got four words. Word number one, Jesus died for us when we were what?
Powerless.
Word number two, Jesus died for us when we were what? Ungodly. Word number three, skip down to sentence number 10. Have a look there. Read it with the person beside you, sentence number 10, and see if you can work out who Jesus died for. Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Shout it out. God's enemies. Jesus died for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Jesus died on the cross for us, not when we were friendly towards God, not when we were buddy buddies with him, but actually when we're on the opposite team, when we're opposed to him, when we were his enemies. And so imagine a scenario of war. Okay, we're actually at war with God. We're not on the same team, standing shoulder to shoulder with God, shooting down the enemy. We are the enemy. We're the ones shooting at God. We're the ones throwing rocks at God. We're the ones trying to hurt God. We're the ones who are God's enemies. We're not on the same team. And so what it means is when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't do it for a group of people who were friendly towards him. He didn't do it for a group of people who were indifferent towards him. He did it for people who hated him, who were his enemies. That is when Jesus died on the cross. You got the three so far? Jesus died for us when we were what? Number one, powerless. Number two,
ungodly.
Number three,
enemies.
God's enemies. Powerless, ungodly, God's enemies. Jesus died for us when we were those things. That's when Jesus died. If you walk away tonight, if you actually walk away from this youth group at the end of this year, remembering nothing else, I want you to remember sentence number 8. Have a look at sentence number 8. This is an incredible sentence. And if you're someone who memorizes Bible passages, this has got to be one of the top couple that you whack in your head and you remember. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still
sinners,
Christ died for us. Jesus died for us when we were powerless, when we were ungodly, when we were God's enemies. Jesus died for us when we were sinners. Now, what does it mean that we were sinners? It means that we hadn't treated God as God. We hadn't actually given God the glory, the honour, the praise that he deserved. We actually have ignored God. Now, a way to help explain this would be, who likes rugby league? Anyone like rugby league? A few people like rugby league. Who can tell me who the greatest player from Queensland, I know they suck, and they're nowhere near as good. Wait, I think they won this year, didn't they?
They did.
Oh, well, there you go. Who's the greatest player from Queensland in the 1980s?
Wally.
Is that it?
Wally.
Wally who?
Lewis.
Wally Lewis. Okay, let me tell you about Wally Lewis. For those, a couple amongst us who don't know Wally Lewis was known as the king of rugby league. Okay, literally, in the 1980s, as he played, there would be stadiums full of people going, Wally, Wally, Wally. This dude was worshipped. He was called King Wally Lewis. He was awesome on the field. He's an ambassador for the sport. If you go to Lang Park up in Brisbane now, do you know what you'll find? Does anyone know? Yeah. You'll find this bronze statue of King Wally Lewis. You know, this dude was the king. Anyway, a couple of years ago, there was a Burger King commercial that had King Wally Lewis in it. Let me tell you what happened in that commercial. He's now retired, and he's sitting down, watching a game of football in the stadium, and this dweeby little fella, not unlike Steve, He comes and sits next to King Wally Lewis. He's got his Whopper that he got from Burger King. He sits down with his Whopper. He looks up at King Wally Lewis. Just before he's about to take a chomp out of his Whopper, he says, "You're not the king. You're nothing. I'm the king." And then whack, Wally Lewis whacks him one and shows him really who really is the king. Do you know what? We've actually done that to God. We're not talking about some rugby league player who's got some big muscles. We've actually stood before God and said, "You're not the king, you're nothing, I'm the king." That is what sin is. Sin is when we say, "Get lost, God." We say, "Get stuffed, God. You're not the king. Plonk, I'm going to put the crown on my own head. I'm going to be the king. I'm in charge, not you." That is what sin is. And you may not have robbed a bank. You may not have robbed David Jones at lunchtime in the city 10 years ago when you were 1 year old. But you have sinned. You've tried to rule your life without God. And the Bible says that that is when Jesus died for us. When we were waving our puny little fists at him, that's when Jesus came down and died upon that cross. Have a look in sentence number 6. You missed it the first time. It says Christ died for the ungodly. Have a look at sentence number 8. What does it say at the end there? Christ died for us. Have a look at sentence number 10 again. Through the death of his son. You know how we can know that God loves us? It's because when we were powerless, when we were ungodly, when we were God's enemies, when we were sinners, people who said, "Get stuff to God," that's when Jesus came and died for us. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. You see, Jesus, we meet him in the Bible, and he comes along and he's different from everyone else throughout all of history. Jesus was perfect. He didn't sin. He didn't wave puny little fists at his father. He was always obedient to his father. He lived the perfect life. And so when he died on that cross, he didn't take upon himself the punishment he deserved, because he didn't deserve to be punished. What did Jesus take upon himself on the cross for our sins 2,000 years ago? He took that which we deserved. He took the penalty that we deserve for our sin. He took the punishment that we deserve for our rejection of God. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. Now, I suck at science. Who likes science? Who's good at science? We've got some science people, about 50-50. No, we might have slightly more sciencey people. Some people not quite sure. I'm better at the Englishy stuff and writing words and stuff like that. That's more my thing. But anyway, the highlight of science for me in high school was Year 7 science. I don't know if it was like this at your high school, but Year 7 science, you know, you just get to try everything out. You get to play with Bunsen burners. Fun. You get to play with little chemical things and mix them together and just make a little explosion. You get to burn things. You get to do all sorts of cool stuff. But actually, my favourite part of Year 7 science was when you learn about the magnifying glass. Here was the instruction that the science teacher gave to us. She said, "Okay, I'm going to give you a magnifying glass, and I want you to go outside. I want you to find a leaf, and I want you to write your name on that leaf with the magnifying glass." So Year 7 boys in particular, my guess is girls probably did this as well. You go out there and you go, "Oh, I can write my name on a leaf." But you also work out that if you find an ant, you can fry it. And you get that dead ant type of smell that just wafts up. And you also found that if you could sort of put your hand out above your friend's leg, or maybe get some other friends to pin that friend down, and you can hold your hand there long enough so that the sun passes through, they get that sharp, stinging sensation. It starts to burn their leg and it feels like they're getting bitten by some dangerous animal. Let me explain to you how magnifying glasses work so that you can write your name, so that you can kill an ant, so that you can burn your friend's leg. This is my scientific definition, by the way. This is the magnifying glass. Can everyone see it? Okay, here's the magnifying glass. Basically what it does is it stands there and it sucks in, it draws in the rays and the ultraviolet-y stuff from the sun. And then what does it do as it passes through the glassy bit on the magnifying glass? It focuses it down and narrows it down to that one little point where it generates so much heat that you can write your name on a leaf, you can burn an ant, you can hurt your friend's leg, you can actually start a bushfire, a significant bushfire, just by that means. That's how a magnifying glass works. What I want you to do is imagine, not some little plastic magnifying glass. I want you to imagine above Jesus' head as he died on that cross 2,000 years ago, a magnifying glass. And being drawn through that magnifying glass is not the sun, is not ultraviolet rays, but is actually your sin, is my sin, is the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And so as Jesus dies on that cross, funnel down, focus down onto that head, onto that body, onto that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was all of our sin. So that as Jesus dies on that cross, he bears upon himself that which we deserve, that which you deserve for your sin. Jesus did that for you. Jesus did that for me. If you remember nothing else from tonight, from your whole life at youth group and church, remember Romans chapter 5, sentence number 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when we're at our very worst, sinners, God gave us his very best, Jesus. Now, I'm going to close by telling a story, and this is a famous story. It's a true story about a girl in Brazil. Her name was Christina, and Christina, she grew up in a country town in Brazil, and she had this dream that she always wanted to go to the city. The flashing lights of Rio, the parties, the glitz and the glamour, and all the fantastic stuff that happens in cities. And she just wanted to go there. There was one morning that her mother woke up and found that her daughter Christina had gone there. She did go to the city, and her mother was upset because she knew that a pretty 16-year-old girl like her daughter Christina, she wasn't going to be able to get work in the big city. And the only way for her to get work in the big city was prostitution, to sell her body to sleazy men. And sure enough, that's what actually happened. Christina went to the city, she couldn't find work, and the only way she could get money was to sell her body to sleazy men. The mum was desperate for her daughter to come home. So what the mum did, she actually headed off to the city. When she got to the city, she went into one of those portrait photo booths, and she took a whole bunch of portraits of herself, the mother did, and she wrote some stuff on the back of the portraits of herself, and she went around to all the brothels and the sleazy bars and all the seedy places in the city of Rio, and she just kept putting up pictures, these little portraits of herself. Believe it or not, Christina was actually in one of those sleazy places one afternoon, and she sees from a distance her mother's portrait on the wall. She's like, that's my mum. What's going on? She runs over to the wall, she grabs the portrait, she turns it around, and on the back it says, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come home to me. I forgive you. And that's what she did. She came home, and her mum welcomed her with open arms. Her mum wanted her to come home. You know what? Because we've sinned, we may not have gone off to some sleazy city and sleazy joints, but we're actually a long way from God. And the cross of Jesus is like a little portrait that God sends to us. It says, come home. As we look at the cross of Jesus, what Jesus did on that cross for us 2,000 years ago, it's actually God's way of saying, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please come back to me. Please come home to me. I forgive you. The cross of Jesus calls sinners home, calls them back to friendship with God, calls them back to relationship with God. You know, at the start we talked about how we all just want to be loved. Do you know what the good news is tonight? I don't know, you may have never understood this properly. I don't know you all personally. I've met a bunch of you a few terms ago when I visited last time. The good news is that we all want to be loved, and we might do crazy things to fit in with our friends, and we may actually have been let down by people who have failed to love us as they should. You know what the good news is? God hasn't failed to love you. God hasn't failed to love me. So the question we ask, does God love me? How do I know that God loves me? Well, yeah, he loves you. He doesn't just say it, but he shows it. He shows it through the work of what Jesus has done on the cross. That is God saying, I love you. I love you. Does God love me? Yes, he's shown it at the cross. How much? This much. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that? Look to the cross. Do you ever doubt that God loves you? Look to the cross. Maybe you've grown up in a church and you've come here for years or been to churches, and maybe you just forget about it sometimes and you forget that God loves you, that the Creator of the universe loves you. Look to the cross. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me be honest. What I prayed for on my way here tonight is that each of us here would walk out of the room a Christian. So that means if you're already a Christian, I hope that this talk hasn't turned you off being a Christian, and you'll actually walk out the door again tonight, still trusting in Jesus, still worshipping Jesus, still living for Jesus. But I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your heads. I don't know what's going on in your hearts. But there might be people here tonight who, maybe you're not yet a Christian. I want you to become one. How good would that be? To become a Christian. Do it tonight. You see, a Christian is someone who has said and continues to say three things. This is helpful for you to remember if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian or interested in becoming one. Likewise, this is helpful to hear this. A Christian is someone who says three things to God. Firstly, they say sorry to God. They just say, sorry, God, that I've sinned. If you're a Christian, that's a good thing to do every day because we stuff up every day. You don't have to become a Christian again every day. If you're a Christian, you're already a Christian. But it's a good thing to do every day. A Christian is someone who says sorry to God. But a Christian is also someone who says thanks. It says thanks to Jesus that he died for me. Thanks to Jesus that he rose again. Thanks to Jesus that he took my sin. That's what a Christian says. That's when they become a Christian. And you keep saying, thank you, Jesus. And then thirdly, a Christian is someone who says, please, please help me to live for Jesus. There's what a Christian is. I'm going to pray a prayer that simply says, sorry, thanks, and please. That's all I'm going to do. And if you're already a Christian, I want you to pray it again. You're not about to become a Christian again. You're already a Christian. But maybe you're just not sure where you're at and you really want to be a Christian. Pray it tonight. And if you pray that prayer tonight, you can be confident that if you've said sorry to God, if you've said thanks to God, if you've said please to God, you're actually now a Christian. And so I'm going to pray a prayer like this. And so whether you're already a Christian or whether you want to become a Christian, I want you to pray this prayer. If you're not a Christian and you're not sure if you want to be a Christian, or you're just not sure, you might still have more questions, don't pray this prayer. This isn't for you tonight. Keep coming to WACT. Keep asking your questions. Keep doing those things. But don't pray this prayer tonight. This prayer is just for people who are Christian or people who want to become a Christian. So I'm going to pray. If you want to make this prayer yours, if you want to say, Jesus, I want to remain a Christian, or if you want to say, Jesus, I want to become a Christian, pray this prayer with me now. And just echo it in your head, echo it in your heart. I'll pray. Dear God, I am sorry that I have sinned against you. I am sorry that I haven't always treated you as my God. I am sorry that I have tried to run life my way without you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that even though I sinned, Jesus died for me. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that at the cross you showed how much you love me. Thank you for Jesus. And please, God, now help me to live for Jesus. Please help me to live differently as a Christian. Please help me to live no longer for myself, but for Jesus who died for me and was raised again. Amen. Just quickly, if you prayed that you were already a Christian, awesome. Keep praying it. As I said, keep trusting Jesus. I hope you haven't been turned off being a Christian tonight. I want you to walk out the door a Christian. If you've actually prayed that for the first time, or if maybe tonight some things have made sense that have never made sense before, maybe you've heard lots of this before, or maybe you haven't quite heard it said how it was said tonight, and you've prayed to become a Christian, that is fantastic news. The Bible says, check this out, the Bible says that there are angels in heaven rejoicing when one sinner repents. That is when one person becomes a Christian. And so it means there's a big party going on. And so my final tip to you would be, celebrate that party. Write down the date, 31st of October 2008, and have a second birthday party every year. Seriously, I've got a friend who does that. He celebrates his biological birthday every year, and he celebrates his Christian birthday every year. So write the date down, have two parties, because this party is actually a bigger party and a more important party than your physical birthday party. This is really exciting news. So thanks for having me again tonight, guys. If you've got questions, come and see me afterwards. Make sure you talk to a leader and tell them if you've prayed this prayer for the first time and meant it. But I'll hand back over to Steve.